Out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand together tonight as we read from Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this precious passage. As we look at it, it seems like a very simple little story, and yet how profound it is as we see some great truths about who our Lord is and who we are. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that you guide and direct us through this passage, that we might be able to answer questions tonight that would assure us that we are your disciples, that we belong to you. Help us, Lord, that we might get excited about what Jesus did for Peter here and realize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jim Sammons is a real estate broker in Dallas, Texas. He came to Christ as an adult, and his life was immediately transformed. He owned his own real estate company and decided that as he looked out over what they'd been doing and the business principles that they had implemented in the company, he realized that some of them were unethical. And he decided to change that, becoming a Christian. And so he began to implement some changes. And what that did was to cost some of his employees some money, especially on commissions. And so some of his employees came to him and said, "Jim, this Christianity stuff might be all right if that's what you want for yourself, but that's for Sunday. It's no place in the business world." And Jim began to really think about that. And he realized that if he ran his company by Christian principles, then it was going to cost his employees, at least at first, some commissions and some money, and it was going to be tough. But he knew that he couldn't violate his conscience, so he gathered the men together for a meeting, and he said, "Guys, this is Jesus' company, and we're going to run it by Christian principles." And he said, "That may end up costing you some money here and there, but the Lord's going to take care of us, and I believe that the Lord will honor those who honor him, and so that's the way it's going to be." And so two of his employees immediately quit on the spot, and a couple others grumbled about it, and they said, "Well, we'll just see how it works out." As he was headed home that particular day, all of a sudden he began to think about something that he hadn't thought about for years. And that was that when he was a senior in college, he had cheated on a final exam. And his conscience began to bother him about that, and he thought to himself, "You know, if I'm really going to go on with the Lord, I've got to clear my conscience." And so he went home and he sat down with his wife. He said, "I need to talk to you about something." He told her about what he had done in college. And he said, "The Lord brought this to my mind." And he said, I guess I'm just going to have to get in touch with the president of the college and let them know what I've done. He said, "If I do that, I'm going to be a laughing stock." He said, "They're going to take away my diploma." And he said, head of the real estate board may end up firing me for a lack of integrity. And his wife looked at him and she said, "Jim, who led you to do this?" And he said, "Well, Jesus did." She said, "Are you telling me that Jesus had enough power to save you for all of eternity, and yet Jesus can't get you through some of these problems in life?" He knew immediately what he had to do. He called the college president and he said to the college president, he said, "My name is Jim Sammons. I'm a real estate agent." Said, "I went to your college, graduated in such and such a date." And he said, "I've become a Christian, came to Christ, and the Lord's transformed my life. And there's some things that I had to get off my conscience." And he said, "One of the things was that I had cheated on a final exam at your school." He said, "So I want to apologize to you for that, and I'm sending back my diploma." They hung up. About 3 hours later, he got a call from the college president. And the college president said, "Jim," said, "I talked today to our board of trustees, and I shared with them about the conversation that we had." And the Board of Trustees said to tell you, you can keep your diploma. And not only that, but we would like to encourage you to come and join us as a member of our Board of Trustees. Said the kind of integrity that you show doing that is the kind of integrity that we want at this school. Confrontational Christianity. Folks, is salvation and Christianity, is it just salvation, or does it really work in real life? We're going to be looking at a story today where Simon Peter learned that Christianity is not just experience, but it's life itself. As Paul said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. His story has always been an intriguing and interesting story to me. Peter and Jesus were taking a little bit of time off. They had gone back to Capernaum, which is Peter's home. And they were at Peter's house, and I can imagine Peter's wife fixing them a nice meal, and they're sitting around the table talking, and Peter realizes he hadn't seen his old fishing buddies for a while, so he wants to go and meet them. So he says, listen, I'll be back in just a little while. And he left Jesus there with Mrs. Peter and Mrs. Peter's mama, and he took off. And so he goes off to talk to his old fishing buddies and gets down to the place where they used to gather, and just going to talk about the big fish that got away and listen to all the things that have happened since he's been gone. And it reminds me, I don't know if you've ever been by some of these country stores where they've got a little table out in the front of the store, some old men around the table playing checkers and drinking Cokes and eating a pack of Nabs or a moon pie. Right down here on the corner of Lower Rocky River and Rocky River used to be the old country store. Most of you probably remember that. And I can remember seeing that very scene where several old men would be gathered around playing checkers and just shooting the breeze and talking. I get the feeling that's about exactly what's going on here. And as they're talking, just enjoying themselves, all of a sudden, two guys come in from the tax booth, and they look at Peter and say, Peter, let me ask you a question. Your master, does he pay the tax? Now, this was not an income tax. It was not a sales tax. It was not a civil tax. It was a temple tax. This was not a tax that was put on the people by the Roman government. It was a tax that was put on the people by the Jews. It was a tax that each town had to give a certain amount of money for the maintenance of the temple each year. And that's what it was. It was called a 2-drachma tax. And a drachma was about a day's wage for a normal working man. 2-drachma tax was about a 2 days' wage. And the ones that paid this tax, the ones that this tax was levied on, was the people that came in and stayed there for a while and lodged there in the town. So the tax man is saying to Peter, what kind of man is this that you're following? He doesn't even pay his taxes. Does he pay taxes? And Peter got kind of defensive. He said, yeah, sure he does. Jesus pays his taxes. Sure he does. And Peter heads back to his house to talk to Jesus. And you can tell he's probably very concerned and very worried. He knows that Jesus doesn't have any money, and he's worried to death about how they're going to get it. He doesn't want Jesus to be embarrassed. And so the old wheels are turning, and he's thinking as fast as he can, what can I do? How can I manipulate this situation? How can we get some money so that Jesus won't be embarrassed? Now, don't laugh at Peter, because we do the same thing, don't we? We do that very same thing. We try to manipulate situations. I remember when Cindy and I were thinking about moving from, we lived over in the Steeplechase subdivision. We were going to move over to where we live now. And we decided we were going to sell our house. So we put it up for sale and got the real estate people out. And the real estate people said, now this is what you need to do. When you got somebody coming in to look at your house, you don't be there. Just don't be around. That's the best way to do it. And I thought I knew better. If I could be there, I could talk these people into buying my house. So I was going to do it my way, and I did that for about 6 weeks, and not one offer. Well, one Thursday morning, we had three ladies, Esther Carroll was one of them, that got together and prayed about the selling of our house. By Friday night, after that Thursday, we had a contract. And I can remember just kind of kicking myself in the rear. One of the hardest lessons to learn is that God is able to take care of my problems without my manipulation. So Peter goes back into the house wondering, what in the world is Jesus going to do? And Jesus doesn't even give Peter the time to open his mouth and ask the question. Jesus speaks first. You see, the tax collector caught Peter by surprise. He didn't catch Jesus by surprise. J.C. Ryle says the following about this. The Lord Jesus knows all things. There is an eye that sees all our daily conduct. There is an ear that hears all our daily words. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Concealment is impossible. Hypocrisy is useless. We may deceive ministers. We may impose upon our relations and neighbors, but the Lord sees us through and through. We cannot deceive Christ. We ought to endeavor to make practical use of this truth. We should strive to live as in the Lord's sight and, like Abraham, to walk before Him. Let it be our daily aim to say nothing we would not like Christ to hear, to do nothing we would not like Christ to see. Let us measure every difficult question as to right and wrong by one simple test. How would I behave if Jesus was standing by my side? Such a standard is not extravagant and absurd. It is a standard that interferes with no duty or relation of life. It interferes with nothing but sin. Happy is he that tries to realize his Lord's presence and to do all and say all as unto Christ. Let me give you a great verse. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Jesus knew the need before Peter even asked the question. Peter thought he needed money. He didn't need money. He needed faith. Abraham thought he needed a different wife. He didn't need a different wife. He needed patience. Moses thought he could defeat Egypt if he just had enough people to have a big army, have enough swords, then everything would be fine, and they could defeat Egypt and they could win. He didn't need an army, he needed a lamb. They would take the blood of that lamb and place it on the doorpost and the lintels, and God would take care of Egypt. Isn't it wonderful to realize that God is not just a great psychiatrist who, if he comes to know all of the things about us that he needs to know, then he can help us out. God knows everything about us. And before we pray, he knows what every need is. So Jesus uses this situation to do a mighty work in the life of Peter. And I think he asked Peter three basic questions here. And I think these are the three basic questions that we need to ask ourselves. And what are the questions? The first one is this: who is this Jesus? And I think this story, as much as any other story in the Bible, proves to us that Jesus is God. Look at verse 27. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. How did Jesus know about the conversation that the tax collector had with Peter? How did Jesus know that that fish was going to have a coin in its mouth called a stater that would pay for the whole tax bill? How did he know that that particular fish would come to the very spot where Peter would be fishing? How did that he know that that fish would take the bait and that Peter would be able to catch the fish? Because Jesus is God. The thing that really touches me here about this passage is that not only did Jesus know about the problem, he cared about the problem. Now, when we're doing a study of God, I think it often is difficult for us because there are some attributes that God has that the theologians call incommunicable attributes. They are attributes that we have trouble relating to because we can't do them ourselves. Like God is omniscient. He is perfectly wise. He knows all things. That God is omnipotent. He is totally powerful. He is powerful over everything. That God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. That God is holy, is perfectly without sin. That's why Job cried out to God in his prayer in Job chapter 9. And he said, God, you don't understand me. He said, you can't understand me. You can't help me out here because you don't understand what it's like to go through suffering and anguish. You don't know what it's like to experience sin and temptation. So I need a God who's powerful enough to help me, but yet a God who is man who can understand me and comfort me. Jesus was the answer to Job's prayer. He was fully God and fully man. He didn't just have the power to help. He also had the understanding to comfort. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin." Several years ago, a lady in my former church passed away. I went to see her husband. They had had two children. One of the children was a young man. He had been killed in a battle in Vietnam. The girl, their daughter, had died of cancer. That man was about as depressed as any man I've ever seen. And I remember walking over to him, putting my arm around his shoulder and said, "I am so sorry for what you're going through right now." I said, I know how you feel. And he looked back at me and said, "No, you don't know how I feel." He said, "You're going home to your family tonight." He said, "I'm going back home to an empty house. I don't have anybody left." He was exactly right. I didn't know how he felt because I had not experienced that. Now, I could hurt with him. I could pray for him. But I could not experience what he had experienced because I'm just a man. Jesus was not only our substitute, as great as that is, but he was also our high priest, one who understands every hurt and every sorrow that we go through. This story teaches us something very important about Jesus. He knows our need because he's God. He cares about our need because he's man. And not only does he know our need, not only does he care about our need, but he's also able to provide for our needs. I get right tickled when I think about this story. Peter's all upset. He doesn't know what in the world he's going to do. And Jesus starts talking to him. He says, "Peter, this is what you do." He said, I want you to go down to the Sea of Galilee, take your fishing pole with you, and take your line, cast it out into the water. You're going to catch a fish. And when you catch a fish, there'll be a coin in its mouth. And then you take that coin, you pay the tax bill for you and for me. Can you picture Peter sitting there? I mean, his mouth just hanging open in absolute shock. And he's saying, "Jesus, you got to be kidding. How in the world do you think that's going to happen? If there is a fish out there somewhere in this big sea of Galilee, out there swimming around somewhere, and he does perchance have a coin sticking in his mouth, how in the world do you think he's going to get right to where I am, that I'm going to catch him, and that I'm going to be able to do all that, and that's going to take care of everything?" Peter's saying, "Lord, I don't know about this. It just does not sound like a very good idea to me." But shaking his head in doubt, Peter goes back and he cuts a limb off a tree and makes a fishing pole. And then he gets a line and he takes the line and ties it and puts a little hook on it. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee, probably finds a shade tree and sits under the shade tree and takes the line after he's dug some worms and puts the bait on it and throws it out into the water. And he kind of kicks back, thinks he's going to relax for a little bit. And it doesn't take but just a few seconds and bam, his pole bent double. And he looks over there and what in the world's going on? He pulls it out. There's a 6-inch fish there with a huge head and a big mouth. And he looks down in the mouth of this fish and there's something glittering. And sure enough, it's a coin. It's the coin that Jesus was telling him about. I did a little research on fish in the Sea of Galilee and found out something interesting. There's a fish in the east called the musht. It is a small fish about 6 inches long with a large head. It also has what you would call a bag or a pouch under its mouth. After new musht hatch, the parents keep the new fish in the pouch for a short while to protect them. Then when it's time, the parent fish will begin to pick up pebbles from the bottom of the sea and put them into the pouch. This is done so the new fish will not be comfortable. It's time for them to leave home. Those musht fish basically eat plankton, so at certain times of the year you can find them in very shallow water. At times they do pick up shiny items. Coins, gold, or diamonds are shiny items. Let me ask you something. You think that had an effect on Peter? Oh my goodness. I think he's thinking to himself, God can take care of me. It's what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Folks, we will never have true victory until we understand who Jesus Christ is. Folks, if you understand who Jesus Christ is, then you understand the sovereignty of God. He is a sovereign God. It is God who put that fish in the water. It is God who put that coin in his mouth. It is God who directed that fish through the water to the very place where Peter was fishing. Why did God do that? Because he loved Peter and because Jesus would be glorified through this miracle. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we read the story about Peter being thrown in prison by King Herod Agrippa and sentenced to be executed on the very next day. That night, Peter is sound asleep. He's chained to two Roman guards. As he's sound asleep, the angel comes to rescue Peter, has to wake him up. Let me ask you something. How in the world do you go to sleep when you know that on the very next day you're going to have your head chopped off? I think I might be a little bit nervous. Peter's sound asleep. He's peacefully resting. How can you do that? Because Peter had learned that when Jesus gives a promise, he keeps it. And Jesus gave a promise to him in John chapter 21 that one day he would be martyred, but he would not be martyred until he was an old man. He's not old yet. Peter knows he's safe. He knows the Lord's going to protect him. I think he probably thought back to the story of the fish. He probably remembered that story of the fish, and he probably said to himself, if God is sovereign even over a fish, then God can take care of me. Second question that Jesus asked was this: Peter, who are you? Who are you? Verses 25 through 26. He said, yes, and when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? When he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. It's a very interesting question that Jesus asked here. He said, who pays the tax that we're talking about here, Peter? Is it the hometown boys, or do the strangers and the tourists pay the taxes? And Peter said, well, it's the strangers that pay the tax. He says, well, what about the hometown boys? And Peter says, well, they don't have to pay the tax. He says, they're free? He said, yep, they're free. They're not responsible or obligated to pay this tax. Now, friends, Peter's home was in Capernaum. His mama-in-law lived in Capernaum. His wife lived in Capernaum. If he had children, they lived in Capernaum. I was there in 1977 in Israel and went with a guy, took us around through Capernaum and showed us the traditional spot where Peter's house was. He was a resident of that city, of that town. He lived in Capernaum. But when Peter came running back with a coin in his hand that he'd gotten from that fish, Jesus said, all right, now you take it and you go pay the taxes for you and for me. The coin was not worth 2 drachmas, it was worth 4. And 4 drachmas would pay 2 tax bills, one for Peter and one for Jesus. Now, we just said that Peter was not subject to pay the tax. He was not obligated to pay it. In fact, when the tax collector was talking to Peter, he didn't even ask about whether Peter was going to pay the tax or not. He was a hometown boy. He didn't have to pay the tax. He just asked about Jesus. And yet, Jesus said, you pay the tax for you and for me. What was Jesus saying? What was he trying to get across to Peter? He was telling Peter this: Peter, you need to understand something. Capernaum is not your home. You don't live here, Peter. You're not a citizen of this city anymore. You belong to me. You're a citizen of heaven now. Your home is glory. You're just walking through this world now. You don't belong here. You're an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And go ahead and pay the tax, Peter, to let these people know that you don't belong to this world. One more question that Jesus had for Peter, and that is this: Peter, what is your responsibility? Look at verse 27. The last part of verse 26 also. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. And take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus created the world. He owns the world. If he'd wanted to wipe it out, he could have done that. He owned the world. If he owned the world, do you think he had to pay taxes? No. If you own the world, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay taxes. Peter didn't have to pay taxes because he was a hometown boy in Capernaum. But what did Jesus say? He said, you go pay the taxes for me and for you in order that these people might not be offended. What a responsibility we have as believers to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to not offend those who could be offended by something that we might do, because we're more concerned about our rights than we are about that person and what he might think. Sometimes when people are obnoxious, when we feel a little bit treaded on, we need to ask an important question. What's more important? Is it my rights or is it the glory of Jesus? Several years ago in my former church, we had a young lady to come to Christ. She had a beautiful voice, and she asked me right after that if she could sing in the choir. I said, "Man, we would love to have you sing in the choir." So the next Wednesday night, they had choir practice. I wasn't there. I just kind of heard about what happened. But she came in. She didn't know where to sit, so she sat in the choir loft, found a seat, just sat down. An elderly lady that sang in the choir came walking over to her, looked down at her, and said, "Young lady, that's my seat." She said, "I have been a member of this choir for over 30 years. I've always sat in that seat. I want my seat back." And that young girl got up, red-faced, totally embarrassed, and walked out. We never saw her again. Folks, what is our responsibility? It is to bring glory to Jesus. J.C. Ryle said this, "Our Lord's example in this case deserves attention of all who profess and call themselves Christians. There is deep wisdom in those five words, lest we should offend them. They teach us plainly that there are matters in which Christ's people ought to sink their own opinions and submit to requirements which they may not thoroughly approve, rather than give offense and hinder the gospel of Christ. God's rights, undoubtedly, we ought never to give up, but we may sometimes safely give up our own. It may sound very fine and seem very heroic to be always standing out tenaciously for our rights, but it may well be doubted with such a passage as this, whether such tenacity is always wise and shows the mind of Christ. There are occasions when it shows more grace in a Christian to submit than to resist." Relinquishing rights. If Jesus is who he claims to be, if I'm really a stranger to this earth, then I can rejoice in giving up rights. For Jesus said, "If any man be my disciple," what? "Then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this precious passage of Scripture. Father, help us that we might learn who we are in Christ, that we might learn who Jesus is, that we might learn the responsibility that we have not to be an offense to anyone. Help us, Father, that we might not be stumbling blocks to the faith of someone else. Help us, Father, that we might put our faith so much in Christ that we would trust you even for the small things in life. Heavenly Father, now as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, we ask that you prepare our hearts, get us ready for this celebration. May Jesus be uplifted and exalted through it. May this congregation be edified through it. And it's in your holy and wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen.